Good morning. This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. Matthew chapter 7, and if you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 788. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim. Please do keep it open there in front of you. I'm going to be talking for a little while, so if there's anyone who needs to stand up and get some, jiggle out their wiggles. Kids, if you want to wiggle out your jiggles and jiggle out your wiggles, that's totally fine. Get up, yep, have a stretch, thank you. There you go. We're all feeling it. That's fine. All right, good. Please do keep Matthew chapter 7 open there in front of you. We're going to work through it together, but let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, you confront us with some serious things today. Lord, you've set before us two ways to live. You set before us two different paths, and I pray that you give us the wisdom to listen carefully, to measure carefully, to think and discern carefully, to recognize where we are going. And ultimately, Lord, I pray you give us the grace to see you. I pray you'd help us to see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a young man, I lived at Murrin Bateman. And there was one night that I was hanging out with some people late one night at the Yass servo. Now, has anyone been to the Yass servo? Show of hands. Yep, yep, yeah. There's a few of us. Yeah, okay. So some of us have been to the Yass servo. If you've been to the Yass servo, it's kind of one of those places that kind of has a certain gravity, you know, like sooner or later, roads lead to the Yass servo. If you haven't been there yet, you probably will be one day. Anyway, it was pretty late, and it was getting late. I thought I'd better head home back to Murrin Bateman, and I thought rather than drive back through Yass, through the town, and then I was just going to be smart and just jump on the highway because that was going to be quicker. So I went down. You're going to go down this ramp. Now, bear in mind, this is before GPS. Phones didn't have GPS. I didn't have GPS. I was in this old car. There was no GPS. Now, if memory serves, you drive down this sort of two-lane kind of ramp, and you're sort of going down it, and then it splits. And there's a sign that says Melbourne, and there's a sign that says Sydney, and you kind of got to pick which one you're going to go down. And I'm not an idiot, so I know that Melbourne and Sydney, like which one's closer? Obviously Sydney. So I took the Sydney one and off I went. And I drove a very long, long way in the dark. And after a little while, you know, you just have that growing sense of suspicion. Like, you know, I'm not, this doesn't really look that familiar. And I feel like, you know, I feel like I've been going a little bit longer. I mean, I don't think Murrum Bateman is quite this far. Nothing was familiar. And eventually I got to a sign that pointed me to go to Gunning. And I realized, you know, I don't know much, but I know you do not go through Gunning to get to Murrum Bateman from Yass. So I had to admit the error of my ways. I had to find some way on the highway to turn back around. I had to drive all the way back to the comforting green glow of the Yass servo. And then I chickened out and went back through Yass. And eventually I muddled way back to Murrum Bateman and I found my bed at 2 a.m. when I finally reached my desired destination. So you go down that ramp, it starts out two lanes, side by side. You know, you're going the same way and then they very quickly diverge and they do not take you to the same place. I can tell you, they don't go to the same place. Well, our passage today is the last section on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus lays out options for us. This whole passage is a series of contrasts. He's calling for a response, and this whole passage is laying out options for us. Essentially, he's saying, are you going to take the on-ramp to the kingdom of God or not? Are you going to take that on-ramp to the kingdom of God or not? Now, today we're going to look at the contrast. We're just going to work through them bit by bit. Firstly, two roads, two destinations. Look at verse 13 and 14. Two roads, two destinations. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We're going to talk about those roads in a second, but firstly, what are the destinations? There are two destinations here. One is destruction, and the other is life. It's as stark as that. Jesus is being as clear as that. Jesus has been talking to us in the Sermon on the Mount, these last couple of chapters, you've been with us, traveling through them, you can see his teaching's been pretty serious. He's not giving us nice life hacks. He's not giving us a few moral pointers. He's laying before us the kingdom of God, a way of life or a way of destruction. Those are the destinations. The trajectories of our lives are heading in one of two destinations, toward life or towards destruction. Now, Jesus doesn't give a lot of detail about heaven or hell in this passage, so I'm not going to get into a bunch of speculation about what we're not told here, but let's just see what is here. Hell is a place of destruction. You can see it in the pictures that he uses in verse 19. In verse 27, he talks about fruit trees being cut down, buildings getting destroyed. There's also a place of rejection. You see the judgment in verse 23. Jesus says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. One destination is rejection and destruction. What about the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is a place of life and acceptance with God. To enter the kingdom of heaven, it isn't so much a geographical journey as a relational one. We come into relationship, a relationship of acceptance with God, and out of that wonderful, intimate relationship, we are given life. One road leads to life, the other to destruction. But what about those roads? What about the roads that Jesus is calling us to go on? One is a narrow road. The road that leads to life is one that is costly, it is difficult, it is a narrow road, it can be a lonely road. It has a gate that is so narrow that some of the excess baggage that we are carrying has to be jettisoned. There is no way to get through that gate with sin and selfishness. That needs to be left on the side of the road if we're going to enter through that narrow gate and go on that narrow road. Jesus has been clear elsewhere in the Gospels that following him involves picking up your cross and following him. There is something to lay down, there is something to pick up. We lay down our sin, we pick up a cross. Now that is not an easy road, but this is the road that leads to life. The other road is broad, the other road is easy, the other road is popular. It's the default option, it's the go with the flow option. It's the kind of path that you can drift down for years. Plenty of distractions, plenty of diversions. You can just unthinkably stroll down that path for years and years and years. It's not hard to wind up on that path. It's popular. It's applauded. There's plenty of people to show you the way. But it leads to destruction. There's two things I want to draw out for us here. The first is this. There is a choice to be made. Your life has a trajectory. It is heading in a direction. Each morning you get up, you make decisions, you make plans, you go to work, you go to school, you do your thing. And days pass and months pass and years pass and you are walking down a path. Perhaps you're not thinking about it, maybe you're just drifting down a path, but you are heading in a direction and you are urged by Jesus to consider which road will you walk on? And he's urging you to consider where this road is going. The second thing I want to say quite clearly is that the Jesus road is going to cost you. It will be costly. It will not be easy. It will not be popular. You won't be able to live your best life and have everything that you want in this world and still walk on that road. It will mean hard choices. Sometimes it will mean loss. Sometimes it will mean pain. Sometimes it will be loneliness. And if we are going to count the cost and walk that road, we have to reconcile ourselves to that fact. It is not always an easy road. But this is the road that leads to life. We've talked about two roads. We've talked about two destinations. Now we're going to look at two types of prophets. Have a look at verse 15 to 20. 15 to 20. Back to the passage. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Do they pick figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not all teaching is good and sound. Not all teachers are faithful and true. And Jesus is being specific here. He's talking about the teachers of Christianity, those who teach about Christianity. Not everything that calls itself Christian looks like Christ. Not everyone who says, "Thus says the Lord," is speaking the truth. Martin Luther said it like this. He said, "I care not at all for an open enemy of the church. By them, the true church cannot receive hurt. They cannot hinder God's word. The church, through their raging and their persecution, rather it increases. But it is the inward evil of false brothers that do mischief to the church. Such are the real fellows through whom the devil rages and spoils the church." So Jesus is clear that the end of false teachers is destruction. And he is clear that bad teaching and bad teachers bear bad fruit. So, how do we become discerning? How do we have wisdom? So you have a responsibility to read and know your Bible. That's a responsibility that we all have. I want to be frank, if the only time that you hear the Bible is when it's spoken here, you're actually leaving yourself wide open for manipulation, wide open to be led astray. And I want to urge you, make a regular habit of reading the Bible. Discover its movements and its contours and its riches. Find the bits that confuse you and comfort you and anchor you. Discover who God is in the pages of the Bible. And I'm not just talking about podcasts or videos or books or sermons about the Bible. I'm saying go to the source. It's right there in your hands. If you don't have a Bible, there's a whole foyer full of them and you can just grab one, take one. Make a habit of reading the Bible. It is right there. How else will you know if I'm actually telling you anything that is true? The second thing, as a church, we actually have a practice of working through books of the Bible. There are times we look at topics. There are times we just go, no, actually this particular topic we're going to look at in a few weeks, we're going to be starting a sermon series, 4 weeks, topical stuff. But generally, in general, the bulk of our diet as a church, we want to work through parts of the Bible. Now, that's not the only way. It's not a perfect way, but it is an intentional part in our church because it says we want you to hear from the Bible. We want to avoid picking the bits we like and ignoring the bits we don't like. We want you to bring a Bible, get one from the foyer and follow along. Is what I'm saying in the Bible, or am I just dazzling you with smoke and mirrors, folksy wisdom, funny stories? How will you know? How will you know unless you look at it? The second thing, Jesus tells us to look here for fruit. Fruit from the teaching, fruit from the teacher. What is the outcome of this teaching? Does it lead us to be more faithful, more Christ-like? Does it teach us to persevere in walking on a narrow road? Or is it teaching that tickles our ears and puffs up our ego and encourages us in worldliness? Is Jesus central in this teaching, or is this just religious fluff and moralism? Is there grace in it? Or does it lead to legalism? These aren't easy questions to answer. They're not the sort of thing you can pick up from one sermon. It's a pattern that we look for. We also look for fruit in a teacher's life. And again, this takes time to show itself. The sad fact, you know it as well as I, that there are many of the biggest, most influential churches, not even the biggest and most influential, churches that attract thousands of people, have hundreds of thousands tuning in on their social media, and they seem to have scandal after scandal after scandal. It's a stereotype. It's a stereotype. It's a trope now, isn't it? How many celebrity Christians do we have to see burn out, flame out, or be revealed to be an abuser? And let me be really clear here. This isn't just about doctrine. It's not just about what they say in the pulpit. Someone can speak the truth from the Bible, from the pulpit, and yet be a bullying, abusive, controlling manipulator. It isn't about church size. A church can be big and healthy, or it can be small and dysfunctional. But the character of a church's leadership will shape the culture of a church, and it will affect people's lives. Fruit will show. You can guarantee it. Short time, long time, whether you notice it overnight or whether it takes a little while to reveal itself, fruit will show. Now, both of those things take time. It's a little bit like being on a diet. I want you to imagine if I decided I make a New Year's resolution. I've decided I'm going to eat KFC for every meal starting tomorrow. Best New Year's resolution ever. Yeah. Do you think you'd notice next Sunday?
Yeah.
I don't think you would. Maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. This jacket would be getting a little snug, maybe. Yeah, be at home sick. What about a month? What about if I did that a month? I didn't tell you, I don't announce this news, but I just do it. I just eat KFC, breakfast, lunch, and dinner every meal. Would you notice in a month you'd start to think, gee, Matt's more of a presence than he used to be? Because you guys are gracious. You wouldn't just come out and say it. What if I did it for 5 years? Do you think you would notice a difference in my appearance and my health if I did it? And my daughters are sitting here going, this is great. do it. No, we're not doing it. It's a horrible idea. You get the point, don't you? You get the point, don't you? The best guard for you, the best guard for me, the best guard for us as a church is twofold. We gather regularly around the Bible. That is our diet. That is what we feed ourselves with regularly. And we regularly ask ourselves if we are growing more and more into Christ-likeness. That is the guard for us. Two roads, two destinations, two types of teachers. Now Jesus talks about two types of disciple. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These are the kind of disciples that are saying the right things. They could give you the word perfect answer about what faith is, but they don't live it. It's on their lips, but they don't live it. And they're even busy. They're even busy doing good ministry things, signing up on all the rosters, doing all the ministry things, every event they're there at. They do it all in Jesus' name. It's all for you, Jesus. But they're not in relationship with him. At the bedrock of their lives, there isn't a relationship with Jesus. And what a tragedy that we could be so busy in ministry that we could know all the right answers, say all the right words, and yet be far, far away from Jesus. There's two things here. Christianity is about a real living relationship with Jesus. A disciple knows his master. A disciple knows her master. And Christianity is about a relationship of obedience. A disciple obeys the master. In John 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. You can hear something without believing it. You can give mental assent to something but not act on it. You can know about someone without knowing them. And Jesus is inviting you to follow him, to know him, to walk with him, to follow him on a narrow road, to walk where he walked. And when we walk that road, he will walk with us. Last point Jesus makes here is that there are two foundations. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and they beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because that house had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice. He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's obvious, isn't it, that one of these guys is wise and one of these guys is foolish. There's no surprises in this. My daughters, on our last holiday, we built a sandcastle. And the next day we went back down to the beach and they were surprised and delighted to find that the sandcastle was still there. It's amazing, right? And they were delighted. Why? Because they know that sandcastles are usually not there overnight. It was a surprise. And if we'd gone back the next day, it probably wasn't going to be there because that's what sandcastles are like, right? They blow away. They wash away. They fall down. The fact that that sandcastle lasted 24 hours was a surprise. Now, Jesus wants us to have a foundation that will last for eternity. A foundation that we will build on for eternity. He wants to show us the way of life. What was the difference between these two guys? The two guys in the story. I know it's a story, I know it's a parable, but what was the difference between them? The contrast isn't between one who knows and one who doesn't. That's not the contrast. Have a look at it. It's not a contrast between the one who hears or the one who doesn't. What was the difference? Both of these guys heard Jesus' words. The difference was that one put it into practice and one didn't. They both heard. They both knew. One put it into practice and the other didn't. One guy went through the narrow gate. He went on the narrow road. He chipped out a foundation for his life on the rock. And the other saw the narrow gate and went, nah, I'm just going to drift here for a little bit and throw something up on the sand. If I do that, more time to work on my tan. This is a plea for us. A plea for us to be wise. And it recognizes something important. Storms will come. Storms will come. It could be in this passage that Jesus is talking about the final judgment, when everyone will stand before God and give an account on their life. On that day, we will see with clarity what God has seen all along. We will see what we trusted in. We will see what we lived for. We will see how firm our foundation really was. But often we don't actually have to wait that long. Because often the storms of life actually show us what our foundation really is like. See, when the water level rises and the storms blow and the wind blows, and we really actually see what we've been clinging to, then we can really see what we are living for. I love the line in one of our hymns. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my help and stay. He's all my hope and stay. You get the picture? There's these props holding up your life, but when the storm rips through and all the props are gone, when they all get blown away, Jesus is our hope. He's the one that holds us. Ultimately, the only safe foundation for us is Jesus. The original of the hymn actually has a chorus. We don't usually sing it in our version. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Okay, we've had a series of contrasts laid out before us. Two destinations, two roads, two foundations for your life. Really though, there's one choice. What will you do with Jesus? Now, it should be really obvious by now that Jesus lies at the center of this whole picture. He has laid options before you. He's given warnings to you. And it really comes down to whether you're going to trust and obey him or whether you think that life is going to be found somewhere else. That's the choice that is before you. Look at the final two verses of this reading. Verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. There are plenty of voices out there, plenty of different ideas out there, plenty of ways to live, plenty of paths to walk, plenty of different voices in our world who claim to have some measure of authority, but what Jesus has claimed, what the crowds were impressed by, was that he carries the authority of God. And the church's true and faithful confession throughout the ages is that there is one Savior and one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom without coming under his kingship. He's the judge, the one who will either say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he is the Savior. He is the one who laid down his life for you so that you can be saved by his grace. And the question we need to grapple with, the question we need to settle in our hearts, is whether or not Jesus can give us life. There's a question for the head and it's a question for the heart, but it is the question, is Jesus able to give you life? Because if he can, you really ought to put your life in his hands, you really ought to follow his way, you really ought to come under his authority. And it comes down to authority. Is Jesus able to do what he promises? I want to finish with two places from John's Gospel where Jesus talks about his authority and he talks about life. The first is this, John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God the Father and he says this. He says, "For you granted him," he's talking about himself, "you granted Jesus authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent." This is the claim, that Jesus has authority to grant eternal life. And eternal life isn't just normal life for a long time. I actually don't think that would be that attractive. If this was as good as it got and I was just going to have a lot more of this, I would not be that excited. I don't know about you. It certainly isn't health, wealth and comfort in the here and now. A better job, a better pay rise, a better house in the suburbs. Eternal life is found in relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Life is found in Jesus. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is life. Now I trust Jesus when he says he can give life. I think you should trust Jesus when he says he can give life. You know why? Because he laid down his life for you and then he rose from the dead. He laid down his life for you to give you life. And then he rose from the dead. Let me read another part of John. John chapter 10. Jesus says this. He says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, you get it? He's laying down his life for you, that you might have life. But get this next bit. It says a few verses later, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Do you get it? Jesus laid down his life for you so that you could have eternal life. And he rose from the dead to prove it. This is his authority on display. The authority to give life. The authority to lay down his life. The authority to pick up his life. He has the authority. He can do it. And he's offering eternal life. He is the source of eternal life. So that's what he's offering to you. So I want to urge you, go through the narrow gate. It's worth it. Take the narrow road. It's worth it. Build on the solid rock. It's worth it. Live your life, this life that you've been given, live your life knowing Jesus and following in his footsteps. This is where life is found. Let's pray. Jesus, you've certainly not pulled your punches with us. You, like the good and wise and loving God that you are, urging us to follow you because it's life. Lord, you know what crowds in as a diversion or a distraction or a discouragement. You know what crowds in and offers us something more, something better. You know the other voices that compete for our attention and our love and our heart. And I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to see you clearly. Help us to see everything you've done for us. Help us to see everything that you're offering to us. Help us to know that walking a narrow road with you is far better than anything else we could have, anything else we could be given, anything else that could claim our affections and our loyalty. Lord, we honor and we praise you. We know that you are the God who uses his authority to give himself for others, uses his authority to give life. We pray you'd help us to trust and walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' powerful name, in his authority. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.